Let's open in our Bibles tonight to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. We'll pick it up in verse number 16. John 16, 16. Let's just go ahead and read down through verse number 22. John 16, 16, and we'll read through 22. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend a few moments in it tonight, we ask that you would bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verses that we read are just one of three sources of joy that God speaks to us about in this chapter, that the section beginning in chapter 16, verse 16, down through the end of the chapter. Of course, we only read a portion of that passage, but three sources of joy. It seems like joy can be so difficult to find today. People are looking for happiness, and they think happiness and joy are synonyms, and they are not. They are very different. Happiness has to do with our circumstances. Joy has to do with our relationship with God. There is, I may suggest, no real joy outside of a relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the world is so desperately trying to find it. And as life goes, there are always circumstances that are difficult to face and that are difficult to endure. And so that happiness is fleeting. And so the world then turns to drugs, and they turn to the bottle, and they turn to so many other things to try to find that happiness again. And they're doing nothing but creating a spiral downward. It creates the exact opposite of that which they're searching for. I can attest to that in my own personal life and my past, that it does not bring joy. It only buries you deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. But in Christ, we can find joy. And as I said, three sources of joy. The passage we read, or the verses we read, are that first source of joy, and that's just simply rejoicing in the presence of God. This is the upper room discourse. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, and that's why he tells them, "In a little while, you shall not see me." Now that phrase is repeated, or at least that little exchange is repeated several times. But Jesus is saying and warning them that pretty soon I'll be leaving your side. Now, in the previous chapters, and even in this chapter itself previously, he told them about another comforter, trying to let them know that even though he personally was leaving, he would be replaced by the Holy Ghost, who would minister to them in exactly the same way that Jesus did, although he would not be localized like Jesus was in the physical body. Now we know Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is omnipresent. What does that word mean? Omnipresent. Everywhere present. And we know he is that, but when he took on himself a body of flesh, as far as the disciples were concerned, he was only in the location that that body was. And he's letting them know that they will receive another comforter, just as he is to them, though he would be each one, no matter where they might be. And as we trace
as best we can where the disciples wound up after his departure. We know that they scattered around the world, that comforter went with each one of them. And we know that that same comforter today is with you and with me, and he's here with us even now as we worship together. But when the church is over and we each go our separate ways, guess who goes with us? The Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them for that. He had let them know that he was leaving, and it was necessary that he leave in order that he might send the Holy Ghost. And so he tells them, "You shall not see me." But then he tells them that there'll be a great reunion day when he says, "A little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And what he's telling them is that they are saved and they too will be going to the Father, and they'll be reunited in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. That'll be one of the wonders of the rapture, when we land in the clouds and all our loved ones will meet us there, and we'll have a great reunion worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's great rejoicing in the presence of God, whether it be in this world or whether it be in the world to come. Even though we may be separate from one another, we can always rejoice in the Savior. Now, the disciples were not sure, of course, what to do with this information. And Jesus does his best to explain it to them. But you know, they had something we didn't have, although we have much that they don't or didn't have. They had the physical presence of Christ. But because he is omnipresent, we too have the physical presence of Christ. Or maybe not the physical presence, but we can sense our Savior in the world about us. Now, how can we do that? There's at least four different ways that we know the Savior is with us. First of all, we find him in the Word. In the Word, our Savior is revealed as we come to the Holy Scriptures. It's impossible to have a close walk with our Savior and neglect the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you to read through your Bible every year from Genesis all the way through Revelation. How many of you are doing that this year? Maybe I should ask how many of you are on target or how many are behind already. You know, I'm right on target, and I plan to get that done, and try to do that every year and generally succeed. And back when days weren't so busy, I was able to read it through three times plus a year. And you find out who God is, and you find out a lot about him, and you'll find your faith grow, and you'll find your relationship with him just deepen. There is no relationship without spending time in God's Word, because it's in the Word that our Savior is revealed to us today. We can't walk with him physically like the disciples did, but we can walk with him through the Word. A second way in which our Savior is visible in the world is in the world and its actions. Isn't Israel a miracle nation? I mean, you go back to its modern history, going back to 1948 and even a few years before that, and see the hand of God working in that nation, fulfilling prophecy in his word. You see the hand of God. Every time a soul gets saved, you see the hand of God. Every time you see a life changed, you see the hand of God. We know our Savior is real, and we know that he walks among us because he reveals himself just through his actions in the world. And we can get even more basic than that. The heavens declare his handiwork. Just simply viewing this universe and what God has created just reveals God. I don't understand the evolutionists, how they can look at the complexity of life and how one mechanism in a body is dependent on another mechanism, which is also codependent on that other mechanism, where you can't have one without the other. So which one formed first? You see, it was destined to failure. And you just find that throughout nature. There is no explanation for evolution. And yet, when we go back to the first chapter of Genesis and see God creating everything, It makes perfect sense that there was a master designer who is all wise. We call that omniscience. God knows everything. He knew exactly what we would need. He knew exactly what the little kitty cat would need. He'd need swift legs to run from those dogs that want to eat him because dogs are smart. I actually have a password for one of my accounts. Cats drool, dogs rule. That's my password. If you can figure out what it is, you can get into that account every time. But anyway, God knew what the animals would need. And the more you study nature, the more you see the hand of our Savior. Though we don't see Him physically walking beside us, though we don't hear Him audibly speaking as if we would talk to one another, we cannot deny His presence among us just by the actions He produces in the world. A third way, the first is in the Word revealed, secondly in the Word world in action, but also we see Him in service by moving as we serve our Savior. This is something that the average Christian never experiences. What it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, I don't know that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if we never attempt anything for Christ by way of service. Because that's the whole point of being filled with the Spirit of God. To empower us to do something for Him. And to know that what you just accomplished was not you, but it was the hand of God working in your life. There is nothing like that experience. It's a very humbling experience. Because we realize that we are nothing and God is everything. And we know that He is with us and that He is real in this world and He's present with us just as He was present with the disciples because God moved and God worked. And all we can do is sit back and praise Him for His mercy and for His grace and for His power. Have you ever tried to teach a Sunday school class? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with another person? I think I've shared somewhere along the line the first time I tried to share the gospel with someone. And I find it pretty amazing just to think about because I can remember right where I stand. And I can kind of still remember, even though it was over 40 years ago, the fellow I was talking to, trying to share the gospel, gave him a gospel tract and asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. He said, no. I asked him if I could tell him how he could know. And he said, yeah. And all of a sudden, God started giving me verses. Now, I'd only been saved a couple of months. I didn't have time to memorize much. But God was giving me verses to share with that man. And I just sat, stood back, and it was almost like an out-of-body experience. I'm wondering, in my mind, as my mouth is working, I'm wondering, what in the world is happening here? And I thought, this is really cool. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit of God filling us, showing us His presence with us in the world. And you only know it if you try to serve the Lord. That's the only way you'll ever figure it out. And the average Christian never attempts to do anything for God. That's why so many gravitate to the big churches, because they realize that they're not needed there. I remember the church that Amy and I belonged to just before we went into the ministry. And we went there in the morning. That's back in the old phone book days. I mean, most of us remember the phone books. The yellow pages. Remember when they were that thick? Well, how thick are they now, if they even exist anymore? But we were looking for churches in the area. We had just moved in the area. And the church that we went to on Sunday morning, by the yellow book, the yellow pages ad looked promising. And we got there and we found out it was a big church. And we were a little disappointed. We stayed. It was a tremendous service. We really enjoyed it. But as we walked out, we were thinking and saying to each other, there was another church we wanted to try, and we drove past it to get to the church, and we realized that it was a smaller church. We thought, let's go there. They don't need us here. Well, God made us go back because Amy left her purse under the pew. And by the time we realized it and went back to get it, all the doors were locked and everybody was gone. And so the only way to get her purse was to go back Sunday night. And so we did, and again, it was a great service, but we had no intention to go back again. But one of the couples in the church, he was retired. He got to be one of my best friends there. He was a 70-year-old teenager. We had a lot of fun. The choir director, man, we got on his nerves like you wouldn't believe, because we were just goofing off and having fun in practice. And he was one of these guys that really cracked the whip. And but anyway, he and his wife invited my wife and I over for dinner on Monday. And we decided to go, and we told them we appreciated their friendship and everything, but we probably wouldn't be back to church. And we told them why. And you know what they did, both of them? They just laughed and laughed and laughed at us. They said, "Are you kidding? We were praying for a young couple because we have so many needs." And so we stayed there and we're busy for God. And but so many Christians gravitate to those big churches for the opposite reason, because they want to blend in, not have to be noticed, not have to do anything. And they miss out on the blessing of knowing God is real in this world as he uses them in areas of service. A fourth way that we can know that the Lord is real and rejoice in his presence here now, today, not just having to wait for heaven, is the mirror of transformation. The Bible compares the Word of God to a mirror, doesn't it, on several occasions. Uses the word glass. I remember, again, just after I got saved, I was so naive, I didn't know anything. And I was asked by a friend of mine who was a youth group leader to do a devotion, and I was foolish enough to say, "Sure, I'll do it." And I got up and talked about a glass as if it was a drinking glass, not realizing it's actually a mirror. And just that's how ignorant I was when I got saved. But we look in the mirror and we see God changing our lives little by little. If we're obedient to his word, if we're in his word, if we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, your life will be transformed. Now, probably most of us have been saved long enough where it's not by leaps and bounds like it was at first. Especially if you're saved later in life, that growth can be just be incredible, incredibly fast. But you should still be growing. Did you know if you're not growing, you're backsliding? It's one or the other. A Christian never stops growing. That's one of the unique things about lizards. Now, I'm not a biologist, you know that, but I have heard from creation teachers that the dinosaurs weren't a rare thing. They're just lizards. And lizards grow and grow and grow until they die. And that's the way the Christian is supposed to be. We're supposed to grow and grow and grow, yet we never die. But God just changes our place of residence from earth to heaven as he calls us to our mansion above, to his home. And so as we look in that mirror, we shouldn't see the same person we saw last year. We should see someone who's a little bit closer into the image of Christ. Someone who displays the fruit of the Spirit a little bit more consistently than previously. Someone who's a little bit more willing to say yes to whatever God has to say, like poor Isaiah. "Here am I, Lord, send me." I feel so sorry for that fella. I really do. Because he got to see God's vision, or vision of the Lord, and the high and lifted up in the temple, and cherubim praising God, and he falls down, and hears God ask, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he gets so excited. And if you saw God and he was looking for volunteers, wouldn't you be the first one with your hand raised? I sure would. I think we'd all be racing to raise our hands. And then God told him what the ministry would involve. He said, "You're going to minister and no one's going to listen." Talks about him having eyes and not seeing, ears and not hearing. And he's wondering, and this will, I'm reading between the lines. If you don't think this is what happened, then you're welcome to do that. But if I'm Isaiah right there, what I'm feeling is, oh boy, what did I get myself into? Kind of like volunteering for the 4- and 5-year-old class in Bible school, and all of a sudden, well, you're planning on 3 and you have 15. It's kind of like one of those situations where you're thinking, man, I'm never going to live through this thing. And so Isaiah asked God, "How long?" And God said, "Till I'm done with you. Be a while." And but he was willing. You know, Isaiah didn't back down just because he got bad news about the ministry that God was calling him to. God told him it'd be hard. You'd see almost no fruit. But he didn't change his mind. He didn't quit on God. He stayed faithful. That's the type of attitude we should have. You see, we should be a little bit more willing to be used of God in spite of what the circumstances of that service may involve. The mirror of transformation, God reveals himself to us. But you know, God doesn't always lead us the way that we would expect. You know, we have our idea of what would bring us joy and happiness, but God knows what will really do it. I mean, think of some of these folks in the Bible. Now, I'm sure they were glad they did what they did. I mentioned Isaiah, but think about Moses, trapped up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on the other side and mountains on the other two sides. Nowhere to go. But aren't you certain that he was glad he went through that Red Sea and that there was joy on the other side? What about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? They found joy in the fire. But imagine them standing before the king who has all power in his kingdom in defying him to his face, telling him that we will not bow. Our God will deliver us, whether it be through life or through death. And I'm sure when they got tied up and prepared to throw in that fire, they were expecting death. And so imagine the joy and the jubilation there was in that furnace that day when they found themselves alive and looking around and thinking, wow, this is cool. This isn't even hurting. Looking at their hands, looking for singe marks, and looking on the back of you know, at the house there in Ohio, we had a lot of trees to trim and cut down, and I spent whole days just burning a bonfire, burning up trees and limbs, and I couldn't tell you how many times I singed the hair on the back of my hand. You know, I'm sure they were probably looking at their hand, saying, "Hey, I still got the hair on the back of my hand. This is neat. This is cool." Imagine the joy they had, but they would have never guessed if they went in the furnace it would bring them joy. Think of Jonah in the whale's belly. Now, as we read the end of the book of Jonah, we say, well, he never really found joy. I think he found it. I don't think he would have sat down and wrote that book if he hadn't have found joy. What about David? I mean, we can talk about different areas in his life. What about one who went out and faced a giant? I mean, here he is, just a little kid, well, teenager, without any weapons, just a sling and some stones, no armor, facing this seasoned warrior. You suppose as he ran down that road, down into the valley, maybe I should say path down into the valley where the giant was, you suppose he thought, you know, when I'm done here, I'm going to have such joy. I don't think he was thinking that. I think he was focused on the task at hand because the task was too big for him, but he knew God would intervene. But that brought joy. And then in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, that isn't a pleasant place to have to travel. And yet, David was able to rejoice even there because of the presence of God. What about Paul and Silas in prison? What are they doing? Talking to each other, man, I regret ever being a missionary for God. Man, I knew we shouldn't have ever come to Philippi. I knew we were pushing our luck and preaching the way we did. No, that's not what they were doing at all. We all know what happened. They were singing praises to God and praying to the Lord. And we know that God then sent the earthquake and let everybody go, but they all stayed. And it led to that jailer and his whole family getting saved. You see, they rejoiced in prison and found joy. You see, we can find joy in the most unusual of places for one reason, and that's because of the presence of God with us. And so, no matter where you are or where God may lead you, you should never have to leave joy outside. It should go right with you because God is there as well. And so here in John chapter 16, as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, and eventual ascension into heaven, He's trying to assure them, you can rejoice and have joy abundantly because I will never leave you or forsake you. And that promise holds good for you and me today. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and the joy you supply in our lives. Father, help us to experience that joy to its fullest. We know that that will be the case as we walk with you. So help us to be encouraged to do just that. Well, thank you for it. Now dismiss us with your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.